Greetings, this is the Automatically Deleted Husband, and I want to be a little bit more substantive discussing the scripture today. But just real quick, I did do a hike today and saw my friend Gary on the way back, and he had, which is not uncommon for him, he had CNN on his TV, and I saw a little of it, and it's disgusting. It's absolutely disgusting because they had one person after another talking about how the world is falling apart, and COVID is killing everybody, and the people who aren't vaccinated are dying like flies, and you need to give vaccines to your young kids because it'll help them. It's safe and effective. It's all a bunch of lies. It really is. What you're hearing is literally the Mockingbird media. As again, I've pointed out, that's the Mockingbird Press is a project of the CIA from 50s, 60s, 70s, whatever. I think it became public, if I recall, during the Church Committee hearings, which would have been 70s, I think. Or was that 60s? Whatever. 70s, I think. And they ended it, and of course, I think it's just reformed in a new way as the normal way to do it. Because again, programs and whatnot are just simply a package that you use to wrap an objective behind, and when the package gets damaged, you get rid of the package, put a new package under the same objective. That's the way it happens. But because again, as well, I discussed yesterday, the idea of the clot shot, because that's apparently the derogatory term that's being used for the vaccine by some. Because indeed, the evidence continues to mount. It's overwhelming. Because of the fact that people refuse to test for this. Oh, you can take the PCR test, which I think both the World Health Organization and the CDC are now saying, well, actually, it's useless. But still, take it some more, because we want to test. It's an important test. Testing won't help you at all. It won't cure a disease or whatnot. It'll just make you nervous and give them ammunition to say, oh, look, again, because we changed the definition of cases. A case used to be, a couple years ago, was when somebody was sick. Now it's just simply somebody tested positive from a test that is useless, because the false positives are ridiculous. Anyway, I've been through that over and over again. But one of the things I heard recently, the last couple of days, is someone talked about, you know, the way things are just simply falling apart in so many places, so many aspects of society. And one man said, I had to move my family 2,000 miles away to get them away from Seattle. And I thought about that. Because if you recall, in 2007, I think it was, I went to Seattle to take a job with Microsoft. And with some reluctance, you know, I went alone initially to set things up and so forth. And I was there like 2-3 weeks and quit. I mean, making decent money. I think it was $120K, but you know, in Seattle, $120K is not a big deal. But that was 2007 too. So it was a decent income. But no, I couldn't take my family to Redmond, which is slightly north, I think, of Seattle. Couldn't take them there. I could not take my family to that culture. So when this gentleman says he moved his family 2,000 miles away, what's about 2,000 miles away? Cleveland, Tennessee. I checked on them. You know, the way the birds flies. Yeah, it's about 2,000 miles. 2,100, 2,200, whatever it was. But anyway, I found that interesting. But, you know, again, what really concerns me is the way culturally people are living in fear, you know. And of course, again, mentioned the, is it Isaiah 8? Do not fear what they fear. Don't live in fear, please. It's clearly a lie. I'll throw it in as an attachment on the email today, because I found an article, again, out of Canada, site was Canada. I don't know who, but anyway, an article, and one gentleman gave the top 10 fallacies of COVID. I mean, and I think it was a very clear article. But see, the problem is he's offering evidence. No, no, no. Listen to authorities. Trust the scientists, not the science. Don't look at the evidence. Trust the authorities. No, look at the evidence. Look at the evidence. See what's true. And you'll find, do not fear what they fear. Because again, what I saw on CNN today, just from that brief moment talking with Gary and only listen, it's obscene. It really is obscene. But one other quick thing, I'm really doing good and quick. Yesterday, when I talked about the plaque at the National Memorial for the Unborn, and I talked about to my first child, my second child, my third child, I don't know if you noticed, but I slowed down during that time. It wasn't a dramatic pause. I was trying to keep my composure. I'm still. To quote Norma McCorvey, I'm 100% pro-life. Anyway, my friend Chris, a couple days ago, because of it was appropriate in the context of an email dialogue, he sent me a quote, or either the reference, 1 Peter 5:7, and I'm going to use the LSV. Having cast all your care on him because he cares for you, a verse that you'll hear often, and we actually discussed that, but we discussed it in context. So here goes. Let's look at the context, because it is absolutely marvelous. Again, the more I study the language in the scripture, you know, it's not just to fight over, yeah, all scripture is God-breathed and, you know, blah, 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 we can prove it. But yes, all scripture is God-breathed, and it's a love letter. My kids will remember that I've said that over and over again. The Bible is a love letter. God wrote a love letter to his elect. And the love in the Bible is absolutely fantastic. But starting at 1 Peter 5:1, elders who are among you, I exhort you as a fellow elder and witness to the sufferings of Christ and partaker of the glory about to be revealed. So let's examine that first verse. Elders who are among you, presbyteros, which is people who are older. I exhort you as a fellow elder. Fellow presbyteros. Again, test and see what I say is true. That's the word used. That is the word in the Greek. Both cases, presbyteros. So, first thing we'll note that he's calling himself an elder. Remember Paul and his saga, his persecuting of the institutional church, persecuting the followers of Christ. He wasn't persecuting the institutional church. He was persecuting the followers of Christ. And then he had his Damascus Road, oh my, I was wrong, I'm going to change, experience. And, you know, Galatians has verse 11, and I made known to you, brothers, the good news that was proclaimed by me, that is not according to man, for neither did I receive it from man, nor was it taught it, but through revelation of Jesus Christ. For you heard of my behavior once in Judaism. I was exceedingly persecuting the assembly of God and destroying it. And I was advancing in Judaism above many equals in age in my own race, being more abundantly zealous of my father's deliverances, and when God was well pleased, having separated me from the womb of my mother, having called me through his grace, revealed his son in me, that I might proclaim him as good news among the nations. I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, Nor did I go up to Jerusalem for those who were apostles before me, but I went away to Arabia and again returned to Damascus. And after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to inquire about Peter and remained with him for 15 days. But anyway, you should be familiar with that passage. So, you know, Paul had his Damascus Road experience, didn't go say, okay, I need to go take a course. I need to go into seminary to learn this stuff. No, none of that. And the important thing is, the question is that unique to Paul? You know, so many of the things, the good news that is proclaimed, the good news, the good news and the good news announced. This is both versions of the gospel, euangelos, the good message. So it's kind of redundant there, but when he says not taught by man, because we have no teacher but the Lord, Jesus said that directly, several times, made it very clear. Call no one teacher. You have no teacher but the Lord. Paul is living this out, proclaims it. But be careful. You need to be taught by the Lord. You do not become your own self-teacher. You know, if you claim to be your own teacher, you need to be your own student. But your teacher is the Lord. But, you know, anyway, the whole point of that is, he did not, after Damascus Road, he did not become elected as an elder. He went 3 years on his own. And during that time, especially in the years to follow, he aged and became an elder. He didn't show up and say, okay, now we're going to elect you. He says, verse 16, to reveal a son to me that I may proclaim him as good news among the nations, and I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. So, he basically says, I became the evangelist, he did not go to proclaim to countries or groups of people. He didn't go to two countries or so forth. He went to the ethnos, which is simply people. Ethnos are people by a particular characteristic, such as language, culture, and so forth. But he did not, so that's where he went. He went because the Lord said, go. Verse 19, I did not see any other of the apostles except James, the brother of the Lord. He was not voted in as an apostle, because remember, after Judas died, they had the vote. They gathered and cast lots, I think it was. And it fell upon Matthias. You never heard of Matthias again. So what man did is one thing. What the Lord does is another. And guess who's in charge? So what we see is God set apart Paul, and Paul aged. He was never elected to the office of elder. Became an apostle by the election of God, not the election of man. Because again, find Matthias besides the one time he's mentioned. So going back to 1 Peter 5, before this turns to be an hour, elders who are among you, I exhort you as a fellow elder. He's simply someone who's older, and he's talking to others who are older. Keep that very much in mind. and a witness to the sufferings of Christ. See, one of the differences that does distinguish him from the rest of us, he saw Christ face to face. He lived during the time Christ walked the earth. So that is a definite difference. And partaker of the glory about to be revealed. Feed the flock that God is among you. Feed the flock. That's the role. The flock. You're called to shepherd. Well, the in John 21, the interaction with Peter. Feed my sheep. Feed my lambs, and so forth. Feed the flock of God that is among you. So, what is being said to the elders, people who are older? Feed the flock that is among you. Not those people way over there. Not those people that come to you. The people who are around you. Don't go to find others. Take care of the people around you. Overseeing not by compulsion, but willingly. Neither for shameful gain, but eagerly. This is the gotcha. Overseeing. This again is the episkopos. The overseer is not an office. It's a duty, and you see it directly right there. Not by compulsion, but willingly. Not for shameful gain. Not because you get a position in an institution. That's shameful gain. Because it's because you now have a position of authority in the institution. Being an overseer is none of that. You see that in the next verse. Neither exercising lordship over the heritages, but becoming patterns for the flock. So the patterns for the flock, otherwise setting the model. Again, there's a difference between the idea of, you know, again, the term archy is the broader term. To be first in order of time, in order of rank, and things of that nature. But then there's the more specific term, such as kurios, to Lord. So when you are Lord, you have an authority. So we will call somebody Lord because we're showing submission to them, but we only have one true Lord in the sense, one ultimate Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. But you have this idea of various terms that talk about ruling, the hegemon, the basileia, the which is often the king, or often translated as king and so forth. So you have those kind of terms where authority is given. But the thing that is, again, I find Genesis 1:28 one of the most significant verses that I think is so underplayed. Again, God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and rule over the fish of the sea and over the bird of the heavens and so forth. But he gives man at that point authority over the earth, meaning the dirt, meaning the things, you know, the trees, the plants, the animals and so forth, but not over another man. The word there... I do think this is significant. Where you see the word to rule over or to dominate and so forth is kata kurio. Anyway, my pronunciation, I'm not the reference, even though I am the reference on YouTube, the second reference on YouTube for Theonostos, but that's another. That's just humorous. In like manner, neither exercising lordship over the heritage. Kata kurio, same word. So when I claim Genesis 1:28 gives man, God is giving man direct authority over the dirt and the animals. I mean, it's take charge. And that's why we're supposed to, tend the Garden of Eden. Oh, there's somebody blocking that, isn't it? But God specifically gave the authority to man there, but not over another man. and the weigh-in of the waist, you can see that it's not over another man, neither as exercising lordship over the heritage, because again, it's the same word. We take that lordship over the world, but not over another people, the other men. And, it's... I get a little too the thing that's important, and I'm just verifying it right now. The katakurio in 1 Peter 5:3. You know, again, we have masculine, feminine, and neuter words. This is masculine. So, I suggest the important aspect of that, consistent with the idea that man, male, does not have authority over another male. Males do not have authority over all females, but their bride, their wife. We see that clearly. We'll see that in 1 Peter 3. We see that in Titus, in numerous places. You know, the dreaded Ephesians 5, wives, submit to your husbands. I mean, because becoming patterns for the flock, and the chief shepherd having appeared, will receive the unfading glory. In like manner, young ones, be subject to elders, and all subjecting yourselves to one another. That subjection there is the same submission idea. So the young are to submit to the older, because the older people are called to mature. We're called to show respect for people who are older, which the submission does not say, if they say something, I jump to it and do what they say. It's not what it's saying. The subjection, because we subject ourselves to one another. If I subject myself to you, you subject yourself to me, and I say go left and you say go right, we have a problem, don't we? So it's not, I'm going to say, we don't all say, I want to put you in charge of me. But I would suggest it's consistent with the idea of esteem others greater than yourself, the Philippians. I put myself not as I'm better than them. Those people over there, they're beneath me. No, I look at all people as greater than me. And I'm here to serve. Christ, our Creator, came to serve and served more than anyone else ever has, because he gave himself as a ransom for many. We are called to emulate that to the degree of serving one another. We cannot do the ransoming. We cannot provide salvation for somebody, but we are called to use that model and be that faint reflection. But clothe yourselves with humble-mindedness, because God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. You know, the idea of being humble is, I'm not better than you are. You know, it's interesting. I stopped for 15, 20 minutes, whatever it was, talk with Gary. He sits there all day in his chair, you know, because it's kind of hard to walk around with only one leg. And we interacted and so forth. He shows no evidence of being a follower of Christ. However, he's a human being created in the image of God. And I need to esteem him, not because he's a better Christian than I am. There's no evidence of that. But he's a human being created in the image of God. And feed the flock that is among you. He's right. The Lord very clearly has placed him in my life. I'm going to say, I'm going to go find somebody better. No, I can't. I simply can't. Be humble then. under the powerful hand of God, that he may exalt you in good time, having cast all your care on him because he cares for you. You know, it's not that I'm trying to prepare myself a position. I am trying to do whatever it is, not to build my ego, but to serve, to feed the flock. And remember, next thing, be sober, vigilant, because your opponent, the devil, walks around as a roaming lion, seeking whom he may swallow up, whom you must resist, steadfast in the faith, having the same suffering of your brotherhood to be accomplished in the world. We have an enemy. Because your opponent, the devil, we have an enemy. But the guy who's doing vile things, that's not my enemy. Again, it's the Good Samaritan example. Another person isn't my enemy. They may do vile things and so forth. They may hate the Lord. But that's between the Lord and them. Because I don't know which one is not destined to be toast, but rather will stand before the Lord redeemed. I don't know. Because again, the example of Paul. He was there persecuting Christians and ends up writing a huge part of the New Testament. No one would have guessed. Oh, Paul, yeah, he'll be a good Christian one day. The evidence was pretty shallow on that, wasn't it? Remember, when Stephen was being stoned to death, he held the cloaks of the people stoning him were set before Paul. He was involved in the stoning of Stephen, co-conspirator, the act of murder. And the Lord gave him grace, big time. But the God of all grace, who called you to his perpetual glory in Christ Jesus, having suffered a little, himself make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him is the glory and the power through all the ages and ages and the ages. Amen. We have issues in this life. We have problems. We have difficulties. But the God of all grace comes from God. Nothing we, you know, you don't earn grace. Remember, we don't earn grace. To him is the glory and power. You know, through all the ages and ages. I believe that's probably the eons. It is indeed the eons. So he's going to be around a while, as in forever. And he shares his glory with no one. So we don't strive for his glory. We strive to be submissive to him. And it's seen in our love for him. And because we can do absolutely nothing for him, zero, nothing. Because, Paul does bring that out. There's nothing we can do for him. He is complete on his own. He doesn't need us at all. So how do we show obedience to him? Yes, we love him. But if you can't love your neighbor who you have seen, how can you love the Lord who you haven't? That's 1 John. So we love our neighbor. Who is our neighbor? Our enemy. I would suggest one of the things we see in the 1 Peter 5, at least this part of it, what we see is that consistent message of God alone is sovereign. He has given the authority to man over the earth and the animal kingdom and so forth, but not over another man. I suggest that it's consistent. We are to have that mutual submission. The mutual submission is consistent with the Philippians, to esteem others greater than yourself. So I would suggest it's a consistent message. And because we have because when you're older, you're supposed to have matured, gone closer to perfection or completeness. So you then feed the flock. In reality, it's what I'm trying to do right now, especially to my own kids. Overseen not by compulsion. In other words, do I have to do this? But willingly, and not for shameful gain. You know, probably the best thing I've got from all this stuff is flack. But a couple have seen grace. And for them, it's worth every minute. It's worth every minute. So I'm going to stumble doing this because I'm a flawed man. But I'm commanded, because I'm older, to feed the flock. Again, the John 21. Because God resists the proud and he gives grace to the humble, I am going to seek correction because I'm not the authority. You know, that's why occasionally when I've tried to struggle with you know, a word or two, or try to validate, one of the best things I had was validating from 1 Corinthians 6. Can't think of the word right now, but I am going to find it because I want to know. 1 Corinthians 6, not 5. When he says, "I say this to your shame." Where's the word? Verse 5. Well, if you start at verse 6, you won't see verse 5. The word is the entropy. Entropy, whatever. Because a German version of that word has become the English. We talk about entropy in communications and information theory and things of that nature, or in various scientific or, you know, in physics and so forth. But it's the idea of basically in turn. And I suggested that one of the ways to see the 1 Corinthians 6:5, "I speak to your shame. Is there not among you one wise man, not even one who is able to discern in the midst of his brothers? I speak to your shame." In other words, don't go there. Turn from this. You know, turn inward to see, no, I shouldn't do this. Don't go there. And of course, obviously, institutional church has done that because they sent the police against me. My wife has done that by assuming that the state defines marriage, not the Lord. And my wife has done that by putting the legal thing to keep me from seeing my own kids. She places the state above the Lord. This is abundantly clear. It's obvious. And what do you do when somebody is trying to follow this model? Persecute him. Shun him. Offer silence. Offer hate. Somehow it brings up Genesis 42. 21. "And they said to one another, 'Truly we are guilty concerning our brother, because we saw the distress of his soul in his making supplication to us, and we did not listen.' Therefore, this distress has come upon us. That's the LSV version. Make in his making supplication to us. Or as the ESV puts it, when he begged us. What are all these videos? What are the postcards? Okay. Gee. What are the postcards that, you know, I've sent out hundreds? Last thing, something a little bit lighter. I wanted to make sure you understand. Here it is, the book, Rose of Danse, by, oh, Erica Sams. That's my daughter. She's the one that sent me the t-shirt. My favorite writer calls me dad. And look at this. It's written inside by the author. Dad, thank you for taking the time to read and share my book. It means so much. Love always, Eric Lee, your number one child. Because I'm the oldest. And right, she's right. She's my number one child because she's the eldest. You know, I used to always call her, she's my favorite oldest daughter. And Tirza is my favorite second daughter. Julia is my favorite third daughter. Susanna is my favorite fourth daughter. And Glory Jane is my favorite fifth daughter. You know, I mean, this is the silliness of a dad who is trying to make sure I love my daughters. I also love Jack, George, Walter, and Zadok. But, you know, the other thing is, because I saw it, you know, I did go through the King and I stuff that I said. But I also said that I went and saw... I said it was at the Moro of Venice, and of course, if you look, you know, I'm not, I read a little Shakespeare because I had to, and I've seen a couple on stage plays and whatnot, but the Moro of Venice is a second kind of title that's given to the play Othello, and here's it. Because I mentioned I was there in Orlando Thursday evening, January 7th, 1982. In Orlando at the theater downtown. James Earl Jones and Christopher Plummer. It was good. Again, I think the thing that was so fascinating was the interaction between the two. They seemed to... They seem to interact well with each other. But I looked at this earlier today because I heard the name before and I didn't know who he was. But so I looked through this and there's this one gentleman who was in the play named Kelsey Grammer. And I thought, have I heard that name before? And apparently there's a TV series that maybe I've seen a minute of called, is it Cheers? That made him a big name and whatnot and so forth. But so, 82, he was on stage in Orlando. But anyway, this was, you know, and the thing I find so fascinating, because, you know, it takes a lot of time to prepare, to rehearse and so forth, but also the photography that they do, you know, just like was done here, the cover... And, you know, that shot, those things take time. And, you know, the cover here or you know, the amount of time it took to, because obviously he's the antagonist. And to be able to show that in facial expressions and then to get it, make a still picture of it, really, that's an art form in itself. And anyway, but again, the two of them, they played so well against each other that I really enjoyed that. And as I said previously, you know, this is 82, this is 1980, over 40 years ago. It was marvelous to do those things. And I did do a couple concerts with my wife basically Christian music. But besides, I think we did a high school something for her brother's high school play or something of that nature. But we never did anything like this. You know, and I think that was a mistake. One of the things, again, I pointed out, 40 minutes. One of the things I pointed out, I grew up, go to school, come home, eat, sit with the family, watch TV. That was the role model I had. And I said, no, that's wrong. Watching TV isn't right. So we watched movies. You know, I got DVDs and those kind of things. And that was one of my big mistakes. I do think there's merit in a play or a concert, because, or even going and seeing an art show, because I marvel at the talents of people to deliver a line. Some people are fantastic. To sing or to play an instrument, absolutely marvelous. To draw, again, the example I used, again, because I cherish the fact that I have the original drawing here from John Painter that is just superb. To have those kind of things. And of course, I have a, you know, not what you would call an original, but I have a signed copy from the author of a book. These things are marvelous. Watching a movie, especially watching a TV series. You know, I think about, as a kid, I watched Star Trek. I was really into Star Trek. I was into James Bond. James Bond. And over time, several years ago, I asked my family to destroy all the Bond DVDs that we had. I have no idea if they did, because I don't think they share my desires. On two occasions, we actually burned a bunch of DVDs because we said, we're going down the wrong path here. Well, you know, I basically deleted, I think I've deleted most everything. I had to hunt them down, but deleted them off my hard drives. I have used a couple of scenes, but I deleted them. The same thing is true, I think, with Star Trek and especially Star Wars, because I believe it sets up the wrong model. You know, one of the ways to influence people is through art. There's art that glorifies God, and there's art that leads people in a particular direction. And, you know, part of the purpose behind a lot of art is to lead you in the wrong direction. Remember, you know, Ian Fleming, the author of the Bond series, worked for MI6. And he wrote what he knew on behest of MI6. Because trying to make the organization, it's fascinating. We learned from James Bond about the License to Kill. What was it? I think it was 2021. It may have been 2020. I think it was 2021. The UK Parliament basically passed a law for, I think it's applicable to MI5 and MI6. Basically, a license to commit crimes, including murder, sexual indiscretion, and so forth, without repercussion. And they put it in their books. Man's law trying to supersede God's law. Where have we seen this before? Oh yeah, when like man's law tries to define what marriage is. No, the Lord does. When man's law says, long list. It's been long. So much for short videos. I wanted you to know about the 1 Peter 5 because it is interesting. I think it's consistent with the idea that the Bible is true and the institutional church is a fraud because there is no call to be an elder as an office. An elder is somebody who's older, and we're called to be an overseer, not by compulsion, but willingly, neither for shameful gain, but eagerly. And it's not an office. It's a duty. Right there, I would suggest, is a good exposition in 1 Peter 5, 1 and 2. It's a duty, not an office. And of course, the best way to combat somebody who's saying this, shh, be silent. Don't take on the challenge. Run and hide. Act like a coward. So let's close with that often repeated verse. But for the fearful, the unsteadfast, the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and adulterers, and all liars, their part is in the lake that is burning with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Abominable, murderers, whoremongers, and so forth, liars. Not a great crowd. The fearful and the unsteadfast. The fearful. This is Dilos. They're on the boat. Storm comes. Why are you afraid? Why are you fearful? Why are you cowardly, depending upon the translation? If you are, you're toast. The timid ones. Or the fearful. And then unbelieving ones, or the unsteadfast. ESV is cowardly and the faithless. Because what is faith? Pistis. What is the faithless? Apistis. The opposite. You have no faith. And again, faith is the idea that I am convinced. And if you're convinced, how do you show that? You obey his commandments. If you say, I am convinced, I believe him, but I'm, some of these commandments, about this, especially the idea of love and reconciliation, I'm not going to do that because I'm too scared. You don't have faith. It's the apistis. You're a coward. You're toast. You've tried to enter heaven via the wide gate. You have no hope. You'll hear the words, depart from me. I never knew you. But the good news is, I don't make that judgment, who is and who isn't. I don't have that authority. I warn people, don't go this way. Don't be fearful. Don't be a coward. Trust in the Lord. Because I don't know who is acting fearful today will be bold and show trust in the Lord tomorrow. And it could be somebody that does it long after I'm dead. So it doesn't mean that they have to reconcile with me to become the elect. That's not it at all. But, the obvious example when Jim Cross says, you can't question me, my relationship with Christ is solid. The Apostle Peter was questioned by the Apostle Paul, saying, you're going astray. And Peter said, whoops, I don't like this, but you're right. Therefore, obviously, there was some form of reconciliation because he calls Paul our beloved brother. Where have I mentioned this before? Oh, this time, anyway, 458 times. I got long. But as you know, My lady, I love you.